Friends, you can hardly have been unaware that a great event took place on Friday in our land and nation. We went to the Alexandra care home this afternoon, and Mike asked the folk if they'd watched the television on Friday, and one of our friends said, "No, I turned it off." So he was obviously an anti-royalist. But I think many of you, maybe, I'm not going to ask you to put up your hands whether you're royalists or anti-royalists. We had somebody down in St. Ives who was a rabid Republican. Well, not Republican, he wasn't so much a Republican, but he was very much, he did think that the worst thing that had happened to this country was the restitution of the monarchy. He didn't have much time for Charles, either Charles I or Charles II, but that's, of course, a long time in history and far away. Well, it was a great event, wasn't it? And, it was Easter last Sunday, and we have broken from our regular series. It seemed to me wise and sensible, perhaps, to turn to one of the great passages in Scripture this evening that we read in Matthew's Gospel about a wedding feast, and to think about that. With our minds, many of us here this evening, with the events of this last Friday and all that went with that, perhaps this is a good time to consider these things. Because, of course, our great concern, whatever we think, is not with the royal family in this land. Although I trust we will take the right attitude, of course, to those who rule over us. And even though we only have a constitutional monarchy in that sense, we are to give tribute and render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. We are to respect the powers and the authorities that are over us. And I trust we do that. I trust that we demonstrate our Christian principles as we do that. And as we are able to do that, obviously, we ought to obey God rather than men. But we do have those institutions that God has set over us. But of course, our greater view and our greater intent is not in the kingdoms of this world, but in the kingdoms of our God and of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Lord tells this parable here, most significant parable, about a king and a wedding feast and a marriage for his son. And of course, this is a great event, isn't it, in the Scriptures, and has much to teach us. This was a right royal occasion. It was a time of great celebration and rejoicing. And I think we have cause to give thanks to God, rightly give thanks to God, that on Friday there were no terrorist attacks, that there were no problems. There are those who would seek to take opportunities like the occasion on Friday and other great state events to do things which would cause difficulty and carnage and destruction. Well, thank God that they were prevented from doing that. And there were, of course, some who threatened to disrupt proceedings, but were prevented from doing that. So I think we have every right and reason to give thanks to God for his kindness to us as a land and nation in that sense. And yet here is a right royal occasion, which is far greater and far more wonderful even than anything that happened on Friday or that will happen here down below on this earth. Here is Almighty God, the King, reaching down to this earth and demonstrating his grace to poor sinners and bringing gospel grace to them and inviting them to the great banquet of heaven, the eternal marriage supper of his well-beloved Son. And our Lord tells this parable and speaks of this parable in this way. We are called, my friends, to be servants of the Most High God, not in servile repression, not to slavery, although we are bond slaves of Jesus Christ, not to some hard laws and regulations which will restrict us and be a means of great problem and difficulty for us, but not to a kingdom of domineering tyrants, but to a kingdom of glory and blessing and joy and rejoicing, to a kingdom, to a wedding feast, to a time of rejoicing, to a time of celebration. And yet men are born in sin and shapen in iniquity, the Bible tells us. How can we ever come to the holy throne of God. How can we ever come to this great wedding feast? How can we ever be made acceptable to stand before God? And how tragic it is that although the gospel goes out and the gospel servants seek to bring men to the wedding feast, many are opposed to that, and they hear the overtures of God's grace and salvation, and yet they refuse and reject this most glorious gospel. And as we begin to hear what our Lord has to say in this parable, it seems at the beginning as though all is lost. Those invited and those naturally expected to have come turned round and refused to come. Just imagine if that had happened on Friday. And when the Queen and Prince Philip and Prince Charles and Camilla and William and Catherine returned to the palace, they were the only ones who went there. Nobody else went. And the mall had been empty. I mean, just imagine it, friends. Just imagine it. Well, you can't imagine it, can you? Because that wasn't the case. But that's the kind of picture given here. At first sight, it seemed as though all was lost. What the world might call the great and good turned their back upon this great event. Now, of course, our Lord had in mind as he spoke these. For example, the Jews. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. They did not recognize God's chosen Messiah, God's crown prince, God's royal appointment. He comes with an invitation to a feast of mercy, and they reject him and put him to death. In this whole part, in this whole section of Matthew's gospel, the scribes and the Pharisees are trying to trap our Lord, to catch him out. They're plotting against him. And they seek to destroy him. Now they cannot destroy the work of God. Of course they can't. And even by putting him to death upon the cross, that doesn't defeat the work of God. Because indeed in God's foreknowledge and providence, that was the means that he was using by means to bring about salvation. But although, as Peter says on the day of Pentecost, that was the case. That it was according to God's foreknowledge. It was their wicked hands that took him and crucified him and slew him. And yet, friends, there are many today who hear the words of life repeatedly. And they hear the invitations of gospel grace. They hear the gospel proclaimed. And yet they do nothing about it. They sit under the sound of the gospel and yet are never moved to obey it. And the invitation to the great wedding feast of the King of Kings goes out. And they sit there unmoved. Unmoved. They would not come. And yet no kinder argument could have been used. Look at verse 4. Again, he sent out other servants and saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatted calves are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. Now, that wasn't the first set of servants he sent out. But again and again, the call goes out. What a kind, what a gracious call. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Many are called, but few are chosen, our Lord says in verse 14. Now Spurgeon, and I'm going to quote a couple of times from Spurgeon. Spurgeon has a marvellous message on this passage of Scripture with regard to this, although I want to develop this a little bit more, particularly with regard to the friend at the end of the passage here. Spurgeon doesn't say much about him, or doesn't say anything about him actually in his sermon, but I want to say something about him in a moment. But Spurgeon comments this, he says, Today, this same class will be found among the children of godly parents. Are you the child of godly parents here tonight? And I'm not only thinking of the children in young in age, but we're all children. Do we have godly parents? This comes to us. I am thinking of the children who are young as well. And Spurgeon was. Listen. Today this same class will be found among the children of godly parents, dedicated from their birth, prayed for by loving piety, listening to the gospel from their childhood, and yet unsaved. We look for these to come to Jesus. we naturally hope that they will feast upon the provisions of grace and, like their parents, will rejoice in Christ Jesus. But alas, how often it is the case they will not come. And this is Spurgeon's comment. He was preaching in the morning. Some such are here this morning, he said. We greatly grieve over you. You do not choose your father's God, nor accept your mother's Saviour. Ah me, says Spurgeon, if you will not come, who will? If you, who are taught concerning salvation by grace, yet refuse it, how can we wonder that the children of the godless and the profane reject our message? Who will come if you will not? Dear hearers, some of you are not privileged with godly parents, but you have been for many years willing listeners to the word of life, and yet you do not accept Christ Jesus as yours, nor accept the provisions of his grace. You do not joy with him in his union with his chosen, for you do not love him. How sad is this! Well, may the dispirited preacher mourn and fear in his heart that the great festival of love will prove a failure. If such as you will not come, how will the wedding be furnished with guests? Now, when we come to the passage, we find that two sets of servants are sent out to plead with those who are invited. In verse 3, he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. They were not willing to come. Verse 4, again, he sent out other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatted cattle are killed and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. Many appeals, many exhortations, and yet still they will not come. Now, my friends, I have only been here in this church for 6 years, nearly. But this gospel has been preached from this pulpit for many, many years. For many, many years. And there are people who have sat under the sound of the ministry of the gospel from this pulpit. Are you still refusing to come? Are you still turning your back upon this gospel? Are you still refusing this Saviour? Why? Why? What reason have you to forsake this Saviour, this Lord, this God, this glorious wedding feast? You know, there are people who would fall over backwards to be able to have a wedding invitation to be there on Friday. But friends, this invitation is free. 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 You can have it for the taking. And this wedding invitation is far more glorious than anything that happened on Friday. And yet here are people who are full of criticism and full of objections. And they're never prepared to come to terms with the claims and demands of the gospel. How many have sat under many gospel ministers and yet never obeyed the word of God and listened to many appeals and exhortations and yet still will not come? Now there are those here who would not come, verse 3. They were not willing to come. They dismiss the gospel. They know the way of salvation. They know the demands of the gospel, and yet they never respond to it. They care nothing for it. There are others in verse 5 who made light of it. Imagine that. Imagine that. Can you imagine anybody doing that? Making light of it, verse 5. The very words cause you to stop with amazement that anyone could make light of such an invitation, of such a gospel. And they laughed it to scorn. Men do that, do they not? They despise this gospel. They make light of it. They laugh at it and ridicule it with those who take it seriously. And they're always ready with their taunts and their criticisms against God's people. They hate his day and his name. They do not want to be holy. They turn his holy day into their holiday and think nothing of it. Spurgeon again says this, if you look at the various characters who would not come, you will see more and more cause for sorrow. Of some we simply read they would not come. They made no excuses or apologies, but curtly said they would not come. There was an end of the matter. Many dismiss the gospel at once. They are not to be reasoned with. They do not want it and will not have it. A large class of the community have heard of the way of salvation, but they care nothing for it. It is not with them want of information, but want of inclination. They have neither the mind nor the will for heavenly things. And yet there are people here who are violently opposed. Verse 6, the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully and killed them. Here is a message of love, a token of grace. So, an invite to the wedding feast of the king. And they violently oppose it. And yet what a slight on the majesty and holiness and glory and mercy and goodness of the king himself. And yet how often that is man's reaction to the gospel, is it not? As they hear of the words of salvation and despise the God who gave those words. No wonder judgment fell upon those unrepentant people. And my friends, judgment will fall on unrepentant people at the last if they remain in their unrepentant state. What an affront to God's love and grace. My friend, you only have yourself to blame if you are outside of the gospel. Come, sinners, to the gospel feast. Let every soul be Jesus' guest. Ye need not one be left behind, for God has bidden all mankind. Now, friends, I don't want to be sidetracked, but there are people, unfortunately, today who are trying to rewrite church history. Over the Easter holidays, there was a conference up in Norfolk entitled the Amaraldian Conference. The man who's in charge of it is still just a good friend of mine. But I disagree with him fundamentally. And he's trying to rewrite church history. He's trying to make out that many of the great saints of God did not really believe in the things that the Bible says and were Amaraldians and therefore were faulty in their presentation of the gospel. My friend, there is a sense, friends, there is a sense, and I hope you will understand this, particularly those of you who come here regularly, you will understand this as we saw a few weeks ago, that there is a sense in which we must be in the position where we can be accused of that. Because if we are not, we are not preaching the gospel adequately. Hence Paul's argument, as we saw the other week in Romans 5, where he goes on to speak about the gospel. And then in chapter 6 he says, shall we sin that grace may abound? And he says, God forbid. We must put ourselves in the position where, as it were, if we're not preaching the gospel adequately and effectively, we are to preach the gospel to all. We are to present the gospel. We are to declare this gospel that for all who will hear and will receive this gospel, this is the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a full and free invitation. That hymn goes on, and we're going to sing that hymn later. That hymn goes on to say this, listen to this, and this puts the theology right. His love is mighty to compel. His love is mighty to compel. His conquering love, consent to feel. You see, it is God who comes with his conquering love. It is God who does this. Yield to his love's resistless power and fight against your God no more. God's sovereign work by his sovereign grace. But man is responsible. You are responsible to how you respond to the gospel. You cannot say, I'm not elect, therefore there's nothing I can do about it. My friends, you are to do that. You are to recognize that God's call comes to you and you are responsible as to how you respond to it. Come, for all things are now ready. Do not squander your immortal soul. The saddest sight in all the world is a heart that has refused the mercy of God. And if there had been no guests, that would have been to the king's dishonor. What an insult. The king's son would have been grieved. No one there for his wedding. And the provisions would have been wasted and the enemies would triumph. But all was not lost and all will not be lost. for the wedding was furnished with guests. A free and full invitation goes out. Verse 9, therefore go out into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. Invite to the wedding. A full and a free invitation given. Whosoever will, let him drink of the water of life freely. Look and live. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is a full and a free invitation. It is a public invitation. Verse 10. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. All who will, come, are bidden. Proclaim the news far and wide. The gospel is not to be shut up. It is not to be gloated over by a select few. It is to be proclaimed far and wide. Let there be a great gathering. In the end of verse 10, the wedding hall was filled with guests. Friends, you can imagine these gathering together, both the bad and the good, the unworthy, the unlovely, a great gathering, and there's an air of excitement and infectious enthusiasm prevailing upon the people to come to the wedding feast. They didn't need persuading. This was a feast for starving beggars. This is good news, and good news spreads like wildfire. Are we spreading the gospel like that? Are we declaring good news like that? Are we seeking to gather men and women in to hear the gospel? The wedding was a glorious success. My friends, guests are essential for the wedding feast. But these were guests such as no one had ever seen before. There is no limit to the call of the gospel. No limit. No restrictions as to where the gospel is to be preached. What do we hear on Friday? Well, the main reception was for, I think, over 600 people. And then they were having a smaller reception in the evening for over 300 people. Well, if a smaller reception is 300, wow. I don't know what you did, those of you who are married, at your weddings. But we certainly didn't have 300 people at our wedding. We couldn't have afforded it. This was a lavish production. But this isn't limited to 600 or 300. This is open to all who will come. There is no limit. There is no restriction. The invitations are wide and full and comprehensive and unlimited. The Father is ready to receive the returning sinner. The Son has provided a sufficient salvation. The Holy Spirit is able to subdue the hardest heart. The sinner must come. You're responsible to hear and obey the gospel. Here is an open door set before you, a door that leads to life, eternal life. Only a fool would refuse to come. Are you such a fool that you will not come? Listen to the words of J.C. Ryle in his commentary on Matthew, his expository thoughts. He says this: there are thousands of hearers of the gospel who derive from it no benefit whatever. They listen to it Sunday after Sunday and year after year and do not believe to the saving of their soul. They feel no special need of the gospel. They see no special beauty in it. They do not perhaps hate it or oppose it or scoff at it, but they do not receive it into their hearts. They like other things far better. Their money, their lands, their businesses, or their pleasures are all far more interesting subjects to them than their souls. It's a dreadful state of mind to be in, but awfully common, says Ryle. Awfully common. Let us search our own hearts and take heed that it is not our own. Open sin, listen, open sin may kill its thousands, but indifference and neglect of the gospel kill their tens of thousands. Multitudes will find themselves in hell, not so much because they openly broke the Ten Commandments, as because they made light of the gospel. Christ died for them on the cross, but they neglected him. That's Ryle's comment. Well, friends, look at these guests. Let us not be like these, but let us be like these guests. These good guests, these guests who were gathered in. Well, they weren't all good. Some of them were bad, but they were gathered in, and they came. They came. They responded. What do we learn about these gifts who responded? Well, let me say one or two things about them. Firstly, there were sufficient guests. At the end of verse 10, the wedding hall was filled with guests. My friends, God's wedding hall at the last will be filled with guests. It will be complete. Not one of his own people will be lost at the last. God is the God of sovereign mercy and grace. Not one of his elect people will be lost. Not one will be out of the kingdom. His kingdom will be fully furnished with his own. Not one will be missing. Not one. What incredible comfort to the saint. What incredible comfort to those whose faith is weak, but who do genuinely believe. Who feel something of the feebleness of the flesh, who know the sinfulness of their own hearts, but they really do love the Lord their God. And they really are looking forward to being there on that day. And they know that they will not be shut out because God, by his grace, watches over his own and keeps them to the last. Through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. What comfort, what assurance, what grace, sufficient guests. But then they were grateful guests. These were poor, they were weak, they were beggars. Those who will be grateful for a square meal. But now this is bounty, there is enough and to spare. And they're full of gratitude and thanks. What praise, what rejoicing. And the more one realizes the wonder of the provision of the gospel, the more grateful one is. Are you increasing in grateful praise to God? Are you grateful for all that God has done for you? You are a child of God who loves him and worships him. There were sufficient guests. There were grateful guests. They were joyful guests. They're full of praise. There's no sorrow here, no carping criticism. They were truly joyful. They're not looking for gristle on the meat or coffee that's not sweet enough. They're full of thankfulness for a royal feast in abundance. My friends, he who has felt the chains of sin and the whip of the law is full of gratitude for the sweet comfort of gospel grace. But you see, not only did the king provide the food, he opened the royal wardrobe and clothed them with wedding garments as well. With wedding garments. You can't have beggars in rags and tatters at a royal wedding. So he clothed them. You cannot appear before the King of Kings in the tatters and rags of your own self-righteousness. So you are provided with a wedding garment of the righteousness of Christ. They're provided. They're free. Royal robes provided by the King's Son. Now, friends, with all the finery that took place on Friday, I don't think William and Kate provided for the outfits of all the people who were there. For those, and I'm not into fashion at all, but those who are into fashion, well, all sorts of things were said about the different things that different people were wearing. And, well, half the people, I didn't even know who they were. It shows my ignorance of what the world thinks is important people. But there we are. There was one comment at one stage. That somebody said when one person walked into the abbey, they said, oh, they thought that it was, they thought that somehow Mohammed Fayyad had got in, and then they realized that it was the King of Tonga. Apparently, he looks a bit like Mohammed Fayyad, and people wondered how on earth Mohammed Fayyad had got into Westminster Abbey. Well, he hadn't. And it was the King of Tonga who happens to look a bit like him. Well, there you are. But he got there. But I'm sure that the King and the Queen, I'm sure that the Queen and Prince Philip or Prince William didn't provide for the outfits that these people were wearing. But here is the provision of the King, the wedding garment, free. Royal robes provided by the King's Son. What great rejoicing. What a talking point in the days to come. And so with the gospel. Have you been dressed in the royal righteousness of Christ, the robe of his righteousness? Not trusting in your own self-righteousness, not trusting in your own purity. And yet, my friends, even with that, the high point of the wedding has not yet come. Now, I don't know about you, I don't know how often you go out and eat in restaurants and posh eating houses. I'm afraid we don't do it very often. Maybe you think that I'm not very romantic and I ought to take my wife out more often. But, well, the trouble is the bill is usually rather expensive if you go to some of these posh places. And I don't know about you, but I resent, and I think my wife, I mean, bless her, I think we feel the same sometimes. You go to these places and you pay through the nose and you think you could have cooked the same and probably better at home for half the price or a third of the price. And it probably tastes a lot nicer. Well, anyway, there we are. Sorry. But when you go to these places, I don't know about you, but you go into these places and you sit down, and just occasionally we've done this with the family when there's been some special event or some celebration of some sort, and you go into the place and you sit down and they serve the meal, and the lighting is dim. Maybe there are a few flickering candles or the lights are dim. Now, I don't know why is it that restaurants, posh restaurants, very often the lighting is dim. Is the food so bad that they don't want you to see it? Are the people who serve it so unattractive that they dare not have the lights up too high? Well, there's a sense in which this is the picture. This is the picture. Here they are, and they're having the food. Just imagine it. Now, I don't know quite. I'm reading into this. I'm being a bit, speculative, and maybe this is wrong. But just imagine. Here is the high point about to come. There they are, sitting in the dim light. They're having the food. And then the lights go up, and the trumpet sounds, and the king comes in to see the guests. Can you imagine it? Can you imagine it? Verse 11. When the king came in to see the guests. Why did the king come? Did he come to winkle out this man? Not at all. That wasn't his purpose for coming. He wasn't coming along with a whip and with cords to drive out this man. I'll tell you why in a minute. He comes to see the guests. He comes to have fellowship with them. His primary purpose is to see the guests. My friends, do we not long for the king to come and visit the guests? Are we not his people? Are we not guests who are going to be at the wedding? Do we not want God to come? Do we not want his glory to be with us when we gather together Sunday by Sunday as an expectation of that great banquet that is to come? For times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord, for the demonstration of the Spirit and the power when the gospel is preached and the King comes. How wonderful when the King comes to see the guests. For the extraordinary to touch the ordinary. For heaven to come down, our souls to greet and glory to crown the mercy seat. For the natural to be invaded by the supernatural. For a visitation of the King of Kings. The King comes to see the guests. My friend, friends, the wedding would have been a failure without the guests. But the feast would have been soured if the King had refused to see the guests. And we come, Sunday by Sunday, as it were, as a foretaste to that great banquet. To feed our souls upon the Word of God. To take of the bread of life. To come and find milk and honey from His Word. To take the rich delicacies of His grace. But we want the King to come. The King to come. Oh, that we would plead for the King to come and pray that He would come down and see the guests and grace us by His presence. His felt and real presence, for the revelation of the glory of God, for the manifestation of His splendor. He comes in the first instance not to judge, but to see the guests. And wonder of wonders for those who are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. But a foretaste of that great banquet yet to come. Look at verse 12. He sees a man who did not have a wedding garment. What does he do? Well, the king asks questions. The king doesn't throw him out unmercifully. He asks questions. The king is slow to anger. He is slow to judgment. Look how he addresses him. Friend, friend, friend. My friend, are you here this evening without the righteousness of Christ? The king comes to you and he says, friend, 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 why don't you have on a wedding garment? They're free. They're free. Take it. Take it. It's free. Take it. Receive it. And this man is speechless. He says nothing. He refuses to answer. The king comes and he says, friend. He gives him opportunity. He shows him grace and mercy. But he is speechless. Speechless. My friends, what arrogance. What defiance in the face of such grace and mercy. He did not deserve to be there. And yet the king still shows him mercy and kindness at the first. But he is speechless. He has nothing to say. Oh, my friend, my dear friend, are you here tonight and you are yet ungodly? You are yet unsaved? You are yet unsanctified? The king comes and he says to you, friend, friend, here's a robe of righteousness. Take it. Don't sit there speechless. Don't sit there ungodly. Don't go out without a word. Receive the grace of God. My friend, otherwise your arrogance and defiance will cast you out. I have come to see the guests. Let me quote from Ryle again. He says this, J.C. Ryle, it is impossible to read the hearts of men. Deceivers and hypocrites will never be entirely excluded from the ranks of those who call themselves Christians. So long as a man professes subjection to the gospel and lives an outwardly correct life, we dare not say positively that he is not clothed in the righteousness of Christ. But there will be no deception at the last day. The unerring eye of God will discern who are his own people and who are not. Nothing but true faith shall stand the fire of judgment. All spurious Christianity shall be weighed in the balance and found lacking. None but true believers shall sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. It shall avail the hypocrite nothing that he has been a loud talker about religion and had the reputation of being an eminent Christian among men. His triumphing shall be but for a moment. He shall be stripped of all his borrowed plumage and stand naked and shivering before the bar of God, speechless, self-condemned, hopeless and helpless. He will be cast into outer darkness with shame and reap according as he has sown. Well may our Lord say there will be weeping and grinding of teeth. My friend, are you a guest longing to see the king? Or are you a usurper? A usurper. Hiding in the dim light of the feast. The day is coming, my friend, when the lights will go up and the king will come in to see the guests. And when he comes first, he comes to see the guests. Which are you, my friend, tonight? Are you a guest or are you a usurper? The wedding garments are free. Free. Take the righteousness of Christ now. While the day of grace is with us, before it is too late.